Recently, Aim and I have been watching a show on Apple TV that was recommended to us, and it's like a thriller, and I love those kind of shows, and Amy's joining me. And we keep watching. We're like, let's just do one more episode. It's trippy, man. I mean, it is weird stuff. It's like a trippy bad dream inside a trippy bad dream, and we don't really know why we're watching it, but we're waiting for that twist. We're waiting for that reveal. And I think that's why we watch shows like that or read thrillers or watch, you know, movies that are mysteries or whatever, because we look forward to that twist. That when that comes, it sort of sends us back in retrospect, and we see that there were hints sort of hidden in plain sight along the way. Well, this morning we're considering the greatest twist that has ever been conceived. One that only God himself could come up with. Last week we looked at how God, through the sweep of the Old Testament and then the 400 years in between the Testaments, prepared Israel and the wider world for his anointed King Jesus, the son of Eve, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Though Israel's story promised it, the vast majority did not accept Jesus as their Messiah, and certainly not after his embarrassing death on their enemy's weapon. But even that isn't the greatest twist. What no one saw coming, but everyone must now consider, is King Jesus' claim to be God. Not just the man, the God-man. As we consider that this morning and the difference that it would make in your life if you believed it, my prayer for you is that you would open yourself up for God to reveal himself in a way he never has before. There's so much ground for us to cover. We're going to look at three claims of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can flip along, but we've also put all these verses on the screens for you because we're going to cover a lot of territory. The first claim that Jesus makes is that as God's son, he shared eternity with the Father, Yahweh, Israel's God. Before creation, God the Father and God the Son existed together. There's only one God, but they exist mysteriously in two persons. And of course, it'll be in three with the Holy Spirit as we get there in a few weeks in our series. Our unfolding summary says, this is the story of the three in one God. Not three rival gods vying for supremacy. Not one God showing up as three different persons at three different times, sort of a Jekyll and Hyde. Those are not biblical options. The scripture claims one God who is always three persons, united in decision, equal in substance, and yet distinct in their role or function. There is zero jealousy in the Godhead. There is zero hostility in the Godhead. A constant community of self-emptying love that has always existed and always will. This is the biblical God. And this is the opening claim of John in his gospel account. We're going to live in the gospel of John today. Take a look with me at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The word that John uses, the word he's referring to, and he clarifies this down a little bit lower, he's referring to the Son of God, distinct from the Father and yet equal with the Father. You see this in the second and third verse. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through the Son. And without the Son was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son is the historical Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus came to reveal God. In fact, that's what John says in verse 18, where he says, no one has ever seen God. But then he says, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is very challenging for our minds. It just presses you right to the edge of understanding, right? I mean, this is mystery for sure. That the first century Jesus had a beginning in Mary's womb, but as God's Son, he had no beginning. He was always with the Father until the Father sent him into the world. And I would say that is way different than you and me. That's just not how we speak, right? We were never before, right? We came in, Stephen came into being in my mother's womb, and then I was born. God's Son is different. He has always been, and then he was sent into the world. Think of the famous passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he did send him that the world might be saved through the Son. This idea of the Son of God being sent is huge theologically. And it's found on Jesus' lips over and over from this week's journal in John chapter 5. Verse 23, Jesus says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who, what? Sent him. Or again, down in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I don't seek my own will, I seek the will of him who sent me. Or again in verse 36, I bear witness, the works I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has borne witness. Verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Or over in chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven. Whoever says that? No human being talks that way. Even the most sort of stubborn, persnickety teen to their parents who's sort of putting their foot down, you know? No one says, you know, I've come down from heaven. Don't tell me what to do. No one talks that way, except Jesus does. He says again in verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Or verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Have you ever prayed to be drawn to Jesus by the Father? Draw me to Jesus, Father. Or verse 46, not that anyone has ever seen the Father, except, there's one exception, he who is from God. That's the Son, and he has seen the Father. Or again, in chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he says, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he has sent me. Or verse 33, Jesus said, I will be with you only a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. Jesus had this sense as the Son of God that I had an existence with the Father before creation, and then he sent me into creation, and I'm doing my ministry, and then I'm going back to be with the Father. Or again, in chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus says to the Jews, saying to him just before this, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus says, if God were your Father, then you would love me. For I have come from God, and I am here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. I mean, again, barring narcotics, humans do not talk this way. They don't. So either Jesus is on something, he's delusional, or he's totally full of himself and arrogant, or he's just being honest. Those are our options. And each of us needs to decide which one it is for us. Because if Jesus is just a prophet, and many religions will give him that. Did you know that? Even Islam will give, they will concede that Jesus is one of the great prophets. But they will not concede that he is God's son, because there is only one God, and that is Allah. Well, here's the challenge. The challenge is that Jesus can't just be a prophet, because if he is a prophet, he's a false prophet, because he's claiming to be God. So we can't have it both ways, unless he is God. And if he is God, then there is no one more eligible than Jesus to give us credible intelligence on who God is. Right? I mean, if he has been with God and he's come into our world to reveal God, then we want to get to know Jesus. That's his claim. And it's also how Jesus' last recorded prayer begins, which is in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. Chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus praying to the Father says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. There it is. I mean, you cannot get clearer than that with Jesus' claims to be God. The human Jesus is God, which is why he says what he says to the religious leaders now back in John chapter 8. He's having this interaction with them about Abraham. And he says in verse 23, you are from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Think of that. Yahweh in the Old Testament revealed himself to Moses as I am. And Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am, I am, then you will die in your sins. It's a profound line. So the Jews in verse 57, they push against Jesus and they say, wait, you know what? You're not even 50 years old and yet you're claiming to have seen Abraham? Come on. And Jesus is like, man, I'm claiming a whole lot more than that. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. which is how God again revealed himself to Moses. And these leaders understood exactly what Jesus was doing. Notice what they do next. They pick up stones to throw at him. Why do they do that? Because they understand that he is being blasphemous or he's being honest. Those are our options. And the irony is thick. In Judaism, blasphemy earns the death penalty. You don't claim to be God and get away with it. They want to kill God's promised anointed king. Why? Because they think Jesus is offending God. They think they're coming to God's defense in eliminating Jesus, when actually Jesus is God and they're offending him. Jesus, the son of Eve, the son of Abraham, the son of David, is also the son of God. And the Apostle Paul, he came around to this. I mean, he was one of those who was persecuting people who believed that Jesus was God, until Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road, Christophany. And then Paul was able to write even these words about Jesus in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Again, as I read this, just remember that Paul is saying this about a human being. By him, that is Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created through the Son and for the Son. And the Son was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul's talking about a dude, flesh and blood. He's talking about a guy with hangnails and calluses and sexual desire, you name it. Jesus was a man, and yet he was also God, and the one through whom all things were created. And he's the one, even right now, is saying the word, and that's why everything is holding together. There's no one like Jesus. Paul ascribes all creation to him. The human Jesus is God. We are all made in God's image. We're made to be like God. This claim about Jesus is different. And Paul's quote is not alone. The author of Hebrews spends the entire opening chapter of Hebrews declaring the divinity of Jesus. Let me just give you one text. Hebrews 1:10 says, this is God the Father speaking of the Son. He says to the Son, you laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. What? The Father says that of the Son. Ascribes creation to his Son, who we know as Jesus. The first century Jewish Messiah is also Lord over all creation, sharing the same essence of God the Father. In fact, that's the second claim. The first claim is that Jesus, as God's Son, shares eternity with the Father, but he also shares the same essence. He is one with the Father. Substantively, they are the same. Same nature, no daylight between God the Father and God the Son. They are the original like Father, like Son, which Jesus explained in our devotional passages this week. Again, back to John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working like Father, like Son. And the Jews got it. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, I mean, that was a problem, but this was much greater. He was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. You do begin to see why they put him to death. His claim was wrecking their conception of God. That's Mary's boy. They know he was born in Bethlehem. Like, we know the story. This is a guy. Yes, he is. But he's also Yahweh's boy. And that cut just too severely against the grain for their minds and hearts. And at some level, we can't fault them because they pray. The Jewish prayer in the morning and in the evening is the Shema Israel, right? Two times a day, they pray Shema Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Echad is the word for one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then what they mean by that prayer is that he is not hundreds of gods or thousands of gods or millions of gods. Every nation had all these gods, and Israel drove a stake in the ground and said, no, there aren't many gods, there's only one. And they were right. And they prayed that over and over and over and over. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. So he can't be two. I mean, during Jesus' 3 years of ministry, each Jew prayed over 2,000 times. The Lord our God is one. 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 And Jesus comes along and he says, I am your God. And my Father, we are Echad. We are one. Again, so challenging for them to wrap their minds around. He says in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. He does what he sees the Father doing. Or chapter 7:16, he says, my teaching is not mine. My teaching is him who sent me. Again, we're one. Keep going. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. If you speak on your own authority, you seek your own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Or in chapter 8, verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? And Jesus said, you don't know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Because they're one. And then John 10:30 says it as clear as possible. He said, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That line got him killed. Right there. The Jews pick up stones in the next verse to stone him. And Jesus says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you. It's for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. There it is. There it is. That's the issue. That's what wound up getting Jesus impaled on a Roman post. And yet here, Jesus pushes back. He says in verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I am, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that they might that you might know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. We are one. We are one. It's why Jesus says in 12:45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. If you look at me, you know, like whenever you see a father and a son, a lot of times there's resemblance. I mean, you can see it. But Jesus isn't saying there's sort of a resemblance. When you look at me, you can sort of pick out elements of the Father. No. He's saying if you see me, you're seeing the Father. You see how I love. You see how I care. You see how I heal. You see how I raise the dead. You see how I calm the sea. You see how I speak with authority. You see how I teach truth. You see me, you see the Father. Which is what sets up this famous interaction between Jesus and Philip in chapter 14, where Philip says in verse 7, actually, Jesus starts it in verse 7. He says, if you had known me, Philip, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know my Father and have seen my Father. And Philip's like, actually, we haven't seen the Father yet. So if you could just show us the Father, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Jesus doesn't see daylight between himself and the Father. So he's like, I've been with you. You've seen me. So you have seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? Verse 11, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Hope family, here's the deal. If you want to know God, spend the rest of your days getting to know Jesus, because Jesus is God. And thank goodness God has preserved his word for us so that we can actually, 2,000 years after the fact, we can actually hear the words of Jesus. We can get to know Jesus on the pages of God's word. What a gift. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you'll get to know the Father that he came to reveal. Zero daylight between them. Same nature, same character, same goals, same passions. They love the same things, hate the same things, confront the same ways, comfort the same ways. They have different roles. There's no question. As you look at as the story unfolds, they play different roles. But they are all three equally God. Together, their God. Now, anyone claiming this tight of a relationship with God in the first century would be a man marked for death, for sure. No chance. No chance. Not on the Jewish side. I mean, the Jewish side, it's like, well, this is blasphemy, and the law says that blasphemers should be put to death. And on the Roman side, I mean, the Romans don't want anything to do with some God-man walking around their empire. And yet, this is Jesus' claim. I came from God. I was sent by God. I shared previous glory with God. And I am one with the Father. You get me, you get both. You don't get me, you get neither. Or the way he actually put it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Delusional, arrogant, or honest. Which is it for you? Was Jesus crazy? Was Jesus full of himself? Or was he the Son of God? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. He got executed for that. But was he right? I mean, that's the question. That's the most important question that you will ever answer. Was Jesus the Son of God or not? Because if he was right, then he shares God's authority and he is worthy of your worship. John 3:35. John the Baptist claims the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. That's a lot of things. He doesn't say, you know, the Father is really taken with the prophet Jesus. And he's given him a few things to say. No. He says that he has given him all things. And he's not just a prophet, he's his son. No average human. Jesus, when he's encountering Martha, you know, she's weeping over Lazarus, and he comes to her and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Not if I sprinkle a little pixie dust and, you know, put it together a little, you know, potion and say a little hocus pocus, maybe I might be able to enchant and raise the, no, there's none of that. Because he's not trying to raise the dead. He is the resurrection. So when Jesus says the word, people rise. When Jesus said the word, let there be light, there was light. Creation came into being. So too, new creation. When Jesus says the word over you, come to life, you come to life. There is no one higher. There is no one greater. Jesus over all. He is the source of life itself, which is why whoever, as he says, believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. If you give your life to Jesus, he takes out your great enemy, death, that lies ahead of you. And he says, no, that is no longer your enemy. Life goes on with me in glory forever and ever. And everyone who lives believing in me will never die. Jesus alone has authority over life and death. Take the Last Supper, John 13. John writes these words, Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. Again, that's the incarnation and the full authority of God in Jesus. All things in his hands. I saw this week on the news, you know, Ruta, I think is his name. He's the head of the NATO, and President Trump were together in the White House, whatever. And Ruta said, you know, not only is he the president of the United States, he's also the most powerful man in the world. Well, that's always said about presidents. And I would just say, that's only sort of true. It's only sort of true. When Jesus says it, it's 100% accurate because Jesus is God. There is no human, there is no king on the whole earth that has the domain that Jesus has and the power and the authority over life and death. No one before Jesus and no one after Jesus. Jesus just said the word and Lazarus raised from the dead. He healed person after person after person. He set free those who were bound by demonic possession. He offered forgiveness for sin, which only God can do. He calmed the raging sea. He walked on the water. He took water and turned it into a fine Bordeaux. Jesus had authority the world has never known. Of course the waves obeyed him. He made the waves. And person after person began to recognize there's something different here. This guy's not just like smart and intelligent. He's got authority. When he speaks, there's power. Mark 1:27, a new teaching with authority. Matthew 7:29, the crowds are astonished, it says, for Jesus taught them as one who had authority. You better believe the waves obey. Everything in all creation, everybody, is going to obey King Jesus. That's the biblical claim. Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus the King is Lord. And that word Lord all throughout the Old Testament is the translation for Yahweh. So the point is that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to agree at some point that Jesus Christ, the King, is Yahweh, and the Father is going to delight and be glorified when we do. That's the promise. Jesus will be glorified, and the Father will be glorified in him. This is why it's the opening part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. In verse 1, he lifts up his eyes to the heavens and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh. How much flesh is that? You know what I'm saying? Jesus has authority over all flesh. To give this next line, I'm telling you, take this next line to heart. Jesus says, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Let me ask you a very personal question. Has God the Father given you Jesus? Because Jesus says, I give eternal life to each one that the Father gives to me. So have you been given to the Son? Sobering. You say, how do I know? This is how I think you know. Do you want to honor Jesus as King or not? Do you want to live your own way? Believe what you want to believe, no matter what this says? Do you want to chart your own course and just rub the religious lamp every once in a while and ask the God, the genie, to sort of bless your life? If that's the case, you haven't been given to the Son by the Father, not yet. But if your heart's desire is to honor Jesus as King, and I get that we don't do that perfectly, but if your core desire is to honor Jesus in every aspect of your life, if you're open to that, if you're inviting that, then yes, you have been given by the Father to the Son, and the Son gives you eternal life. It matters. What Jesus says in John chapter 5. This was our devotional passage this week. Chapter 5, and I'll close with this, I promise. I'm going to drop dead here in a second. Hopefully not. Verse 21. As the Father raises, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Again, whew, these are These are powerful words. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Every time I hear Bibi Netanyahu on the news, I'm serious. I bet you it's 90-some percent of the time I think of that verse. And he's passionate. He is passionate for Adonai, Yahweh. But he doesn't honor the Son. And so he does not honor the Father who sent the Son. Truly, truly, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Present tense. He does not come into judgment. This is such good news. He does not come into judgment, but he has already passed from death to life. The reason you can look forward to a future with Jesus in glory and in the new creation is not because of all of your good works that outweigh your bad works. But because judgment, your judgment, has already been removed in Jesus, because he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. Nothing will stir your soul more than the idea that when you give your life to Jesus, you already cross over from death into life, and that life now we'll have no end. Everything that ultimately matters comes down to your posture before Jesus. Are you resistant to Jesus' authority in your life? Do you find yourself going, yeah, someday, maybe? Are you resistant to his voice speaking into your life, either through preaching or a brother or sister coming alongside and sharing a word, or you reading the word of God, the very word that has been preserved for your ears, for your heart, for your life? Are you resistant to that, or are you receptive? Do you hear the truth, and do you find yourself saying, I believe. Yes, Lord, have your way in me. You're the King, Jesus. You don't have a rival. You don't have an equal. I yield, I bow, I need a Savior. Here's my sin. Thank you for the cross. Take the throne and reign over every part of me. Is that your heart? Are you willing to take Jesus at his word that he is God? Even if you don't fully understand that. And I get that. I mean, I often pray in here because I often pray on my own. Lord, I entrust as much of myself as I can to as much of you as I understand. Because I understand more now at 52 than I did at 22. And 2. And the more I get to know him, the more I invite him in to say, all right, is there any area where Stephen is sort of quarantining you and putting you off limits? Are you willing to invite his reign over every piece of your story? The high parts and the low parts. The joys, and the pain and the ache, the questions that you still have, the stuff that's behind you that you can't make sense of, the stuff that's out ahead of you that you're maybe a little afraid of, and even right now, are you willing to invite him to heal the broken stuff? Are you willing to have him correct the wayward stuff? And to guide you through the confusing stuff? Are you willing to have him say, hey, let that go? Are you willing to let it go? Or if he says, hey, I need you to add this to your life. I need this to become more of a priority in your life. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, show me what that looks like? And when you fall short, you own that with him. You know, the beauty of grace is you're just always in it. It's like a waterfall. You're just standing in the waterfall. You don't go in and out of grace. It just keeps washing and washing and washing, and you own your sin, and he washes you clean, and then you're grateful for his gracious forgiveness again. And you give him thanks, and then you invite his transforming power of his Spirit to make you new. This is the Christian life. It's not easy. It's not perfect. No one's figured it out. There's no book out there where you're just like, here it is, Yahtzee. It doesn't work that way. It's walking by the Spirit. It's working out your salvation. It's living the life. It's grace. It's love. It's multiply. You know, Religion tends to be just a slice of a person's life. Guess who's not interested in that? Jesus. He's not interested in having a slice of your life. He's either king of it all or king of nothing. He wants to reign over your mind. He reign over your words and your feet and your hands. What we love, what we long for. He wants to reign over our regrets that are behind us that we can't fix and the anxieties that are out ahead of us that we're not sure we're up for. King Jesus is ready to reign over all of it. If he's giving you life today, then today's to be about Jesus. It's a day for celebrating him. It's a day for hearing from him, for becoming more like him. And revealing him to those he sends across your path, where you get joy and he receives glory. Is this happening in your life? Here's what I would say. I would say, if you find yourself saying, well, I think it is a bit in spots, awesome. Give him thanks. And if you're like, but in these places, I don't think so, then give him permission. That his kingdom might come in you as it is in heaven. Let's do that right now. I just want to invite you into a space where you can be as honest before Jesus as possible. Your hurt, your disappointments, your sadness. Questions. your stubbornness. Your fears. We're not up for this stuff. But Jesus, you are. There's no one like you. Father, I pray right now that you would draw people to Jesus. Draw me to Jesus. More and more. You're not just the greatest man who ever lived. You're God who gave me life. Bring new life. There's no one like you. You alone are worthy of my love and my worship. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.